Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Faith with a childlike heart. So the scripture today, think of faith as a child with a, what is it like to have a childlike heart? What does it have like to have a heart of stone? And what does that do to the kind of questions we ask and how we ask them? So this is from Mark chapter 10. Jesus is from the Galilee region. Nazareth is up in the region of Galilee. It's kind of like, well, I hope you people from Missouri that are here will understand. Arkansans, you know, we think that people from Missouri don't wear shoes. And that's kind of what the Judeans thought of the people from Nazareth, Galilee. So as Jesus is coming into this community preaching, they think he's an outsider. And the first thing they do is they ask a question to determine, are you part of our clan or are you part of their clan? So Jesus left that place, Galilee, and he came down to the area around Jerusalem. And he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him. And as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But Jesus saw this. He was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, and he laid hands on them, and he blessed them. This is the gift of Holy Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So a childlike spirit, that is the way in to this scripture. That is how we enter and understand what is going on here. A few weeks ago, Ken was talking about his favorite book, a book called Chasing Francis by Ian Morgan Crone. And since this past week was the week we celebrate the feast of Francis of Assisi, I thought it was a perfect opportunity to talk about the man who lived life with a childlike heart. He lost that childlike heart when he went off to fight in the Crusades, but it returned again as his heart softened, as he listened to God calling him into a new way of being. Francis was 24, 25 years old when he felt this undeniable call from God to leave everything. His father was a merchant, and that meant leaving his father's business, leaving his family, his way of life, to show the world what it meant to live with a childlike heart. What's really amazing is that today, Library of Congress, the largest library in the world, the largest bibliography entry, which means the largest name under which there are more books written than any other name, is Francis of Assisi. He ministered for 18 years, died at 42 or 44. So in 18 years, he transformed the world to such a large extent that today there are more books written about him than just about any other human being outside of Jesus. What did he do? Well, he didn't answer questions. He didn't say, this is the one truth that you have to believe. In fact, he rarely spoke. Yet, he founded three orders of monks. The Franciscans, the Poor Clares, and an order of monks that helped people that could no longer help themselves, all still active today. Francis taught the world how to minister, how to teach, and he seldom used words. So Ian Morgan Crone, in his early 30s, found himself, well, he didn't find himself, he worked his way there, developed a very large church we call mega church, over 3,000, 3,500 people in attendance. He felt like it was his church. He started it. They were coming to see him, right? Really good ego boost to have 3,500 people coming in and worshiping you every Sunday. But over the years, Ian started to ask questions. He started to ask questions about the faith that he was preaching and realized that what he was preaching every Sunday, he didn't believe. And then he started talking about it to his congregation, which really wasn't a good thing to do for job security, and the congregation quickly asked him to leave. The congregation that he founded, that he drew together, asked him to go. And he was talking to a therapist trying to make sense of his life now that his life seemed like it was in this downward spiral. And his therapist said, well, there was someone else who had such a life. Read about Francis. Spend some time learning about Francis of Assisi. And he did. And then Ian had this desire to go to Italy and do a pilgrimage and walk in the path of Francis of Assisi. So we spent a summer walking and following the places that Francis walked and lived and ministered. And as he walked, he prayed. He prayed to Francis. He wrote to Francis. He had a journal that he kept, journal entries written out as letters to Francis, discussing the challenges of his life with Francis as if Francis was walking with him. One of his journal entries, "Dear Francis, I remember as a kid growing up and playing in the woods behind our house. How many times did I go there when Dad was going through one of his bad spells? One day when I was around 11, I was walking there when out of the blue I felt like I wasn't alone. God was everywhere. And I knew God understood how lonely and despairing I was. In that wild place, I heard God's voice say that one day things would be better. When did I lose that childlike ability to hear God?" Now that is a good question. Because there's no easy answer. Good, honest questions don't have easy answers. They draw us in to a new way of thinking, a new way of life. What do I want to be when I grow up? Discernment. Discernment questions that aren't easy. Well, how has God gifted me? How is God calling me? How do I use my talents to help other people? Powerful questions, no easy answers. Where is God in all of this? Another deep question. Not an easy answer. But God is there to be found if we're willing to search through the answers. Now, the opposite, dishonest questions, questions in which we already know the answer before we ask them. One that maybe some of you have heard or used. What is wrong with you? All right, now maybe once I used that. Then my wife told me I could never use it again. But when we use a question like, what is wrong with you? We don't wonder if the person might come back with an answer. We want them to state clearly and succinctly what we have already judged to be wrong with them. It's a weapon. It's a question that we're attacking a person with. And unfortunately, we ask these questions far too often. The question that the Pharisees are asking Jesus is such a question. They know the answer. They want to see if they can trick Jesus. They want to use it as a weapon. They want to use it to humble him. Oh, here's a hick from the hills of Missouri. Let's show him how silly he is. He won't be able to answer our questions. But Jesus knows what they're doing. He knows Scripture better than they do. And what he does is he points them back to Scripture in a very simple way. They ask him, what did Moses say about divorce? What are we allowed to do? Can we write a writ of divorce? And Jesus says, what does Moses command you? And they say, Moses said that it's okay for us to dismiss a woman. Dismiss a woman with a certificate of divorce. See, now the woman really doesn't have much say in the matter. She's being dismissed. And Jesus comes back and says, it's because of your hard hearts. What he is clearly and emphatically saying to a first century Jew is go to look at Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy, Moses specifically offers commandments about how we are to live, and he talks very clearly about hard hearts. Deuteronomy is a book which contains the last speech that Moses gives to the Israelites as they're about to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, but he knows he can't go with them. He's old. He's tired. And that journey is too much, and God has already whispered to him, Moses, you won't join them. So Moses wants to give them the best of what he knows. He wants to pass his wisdom on. He reminds them of all of the things that they've learned, and he offers this commandment. So now, Israel, Deuteronomy 10, what do you think God expects from you? Just this, live in God's presence in holy reverence. Follow the road God sets out for you. Love God, serve God, your God, with everything you have in you. Obey the commandments and regulations of God that I'm commanding you today. Live a godly life. Look around you. Everything you see is God's, the heavens above and beyond, beyond the earth, everything on the earth. But it was your ancestors who God fell in love with. He picked their children. That's you, out of all other people, to be his priests. And that's where we are right now. So cut away the thick calluses from your hearts and stop being so willfully hard-hearted. God, your God, is the God of all gods. He is the master of all masters, a God immense and powerful and awesome. He doesn't play favorites, takes no bribes, makes sure orphans and widows are treated fairly, takes loving care of foreigners by seeing they get food and clothing. Live as God lives, from the Message translation. So in Jesus' very simple way of following up a question with another question, he points the Pharisees back to the Scripture that they know intimately, and he knows they know it intimately, and he tells them your question is a childish question. Because there are two kinds of questions. There's childlike questions filled with awe and wonder that help us enter into the mystery, and there's childish questions in which we already know the answer, and we use them to hurt others. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you also understand why Moses offered the allowance of letting you divorce wives. Because of your hard hearts. And this is where the understanding of marriage comes in. And this is where I need congregation participation. So please don't be shy. Shout out the answers. Why do we get married? Louder. Love. We get married because of love. Now, first century Jewish people, they would look at us in awe and wonder where in the world did we lose our minds? Love? Love? Married for love? Are you nuts? Nobody gets married for love. These are arranged marriages. They're put together for political and social convenience and for the survival of the family. Today, some of us will answer one way, some of us will answer another. There's no real good way. But who is supposed to propose? Who gets down on their knees and asks? The man. Okay. Our tradition says the man. Ladies, it's okay if you want to take that responsibility. Now, the Jewish family? Propose. Are you nuts? Nobody gets to propose. The dads of the two families, they decide who's going to marry. They form a social contract so that the family can survive. Because 95 to 98% of families in Israel at this time are subsistence farmers or subsistence workers. They're living with very bare minimums. Families are married to join larger families so that there are more resources. Now imagine a woman is dismissed from one of these families. She is not allowed back into her family because she's now damaged goods. So she's been made an orphan. She's been made a widow. In effect, her husband is no longer alive to her. What do you do when you have no resources left? How hard would your heart have to be to cast a woman out of your family into that situation? That is what Jesus is asking the Pharisees with his simple question. Go back to Deuteronomy 10 and read it. Can you see why they might have wanted to kill him? He's turning their world upside down. He's challenging the tenets of what they believe. He's telling them, he's saying, you're childish. What would it be like if we really, truly followed Jesus and let him cut away the calluses and we lived a childlike faith? Might look like my friend Jeff Clapper was telling this story this week. I asked him if I could share it with you, and he said, absolutely. A bunch of gentlemen from the congregation with little kids went camping last week, and the moms do what the moms do. They made trail mix. Now, anybody who's gone camping and has eaten trail mix knows the answer to this question. What's the best part of the trail mix? The M&Ms. So your little 4.5-year-old boy is walking with you, and he's got his little 4.5-year-old girlfriend walking next to him. And he holds up his bag of trail mix, holding up the baggie, and he's looking through, and he says, oh, look, there's one M&M left. And he reaches in, pulls it out, and says, Isabella, this is for you. Jeff said it broke him because he had been on a pilgrimage. He and his wife Brenda had been reading the devotional that Ashley advised us to read today, preparing to tell the congregation about their experiences with it. And they've been talking about generosity at the table. And the kids have been listening about generosity. Now, Jeff doesn't know if it was the conversation or if it was just the childlike heart. He suspects it's the childlike heart, and he said, tell the congregation that what he's wondering now is, when do we lose our childlike sense of generosity? And when do we take on the idea that there's not enough in the world? So when do we lose a childlike sense of generosity, and when do we take on a sense of scarcity? Now that is a powerful question. That's a question I can't answer for anybody. Can't even answer it for myself. But it's a question we can live into. It's a question that we might want to take a pilgrimage into devotional as an entire congregation to try to find the answer. And as the beloved children of Christ that we are, before we set off in this pilgrimage, let's pray the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.